I was really just really, I'm always amazed at God because I think God is absolutely amazing. I was just getting ready for today last night and just started thinking. So we're talking about, renovating. We're talking about rebuilding, rethinking, going through our belief systems, going through all this and really just rethinking and retrusting and reinvigorating our faith in God and really trusting in Him and just going through the process. And last week we talked about, how to get a picture, and we showed some of the Property Brothers how, they go through an old house and then they show it's all renovated and we need to get a picture of what's inside of us. Today we're going to talk about sort of, there's a scripture in the Bible that gives us an overview really of the life God promises. It says, that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. And so we're going to just work through that a little bit today. But I want to just pray first. Lord, we come this morning and we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, that you, Lord, do a work in us. Lord, that you reveal to us truth today so that we can grow, so that we can learn, so that we can, Lord, be more brilliantly, Lord, shining your glory to a world that desperately needs you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. So the picture is that Jesus came to give us abundant life. And I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. But I'll tell you, like I've been going through this kind of crisis over this last 4 or 5 months, just really seeking God because I've really felt like what I believe I'm not seeing. And so I've really just gone back and re-examined, re-studied, rethought about, rebuilt even my belief system so I would be able to see God do what he said he would do and live the life that God promised to me. Not that I care honestly about having a ton of wealth or anything. I just really want to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. I want to see God's kingdom come in this region. I've been in this church for 35 years. Seen many people come and go. Seen many people give their hearts to Jesus. Seen many people go through struggles and get victories. I've seen a lot. But I believe this, that God called us here for a reason, to show his glory to this region. So I was getting ready last night, and I picked up this old book. It's called The Name of Jesus. It's by Kenneth Hagin. And I just started reading through about the name of Jesus. The name which is above every name in the universe. The name, the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. The only way. The Bible said he is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. The Bible says that God gave him a more excellent name, that at that name, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I was thinking this morning, I didn't talk to John about worship this morning, actually. And I was just thinking about the name of Jesus. When I came here, I wrote down on the back of my notes, I wrote this scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 23. So I want to read that because I think God wants to remind you about the name. Jesus is not just a name like John or Billy or Ralph or Tanya or Jackie or Henrietta. It's not a name like that. Jesus' name is the highest authority in the universe, in things above, in things on the earth, and things below the earth. This name has power to change you, to change us, to change the world. So we need to understand, this is a great scripture found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 to 23. It says, verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. It says in this translation, to the church, but in a lot of translations it says for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He gave us his name to do what he's called us to do. It's his name. It says that every name that's named is not as high as his name, but that we, I'm sorry, now I'm reading the wrong spot. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that has come. He's given it to us for the church. Another scripture I wrote down was 1 John 3, verse 23. I posted this on Facebook, I think, last night. And this is something that really God spoke to me about, because the heart here at the church is to build a church where we love each other, right? Because Jesus said, love, if you would be one as me and my Father, when the world would see that I was sent by my Father, and they would know. So, but this is what we missed. I missed. That's what it says. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And this, when it says believe on the name of his Son, it's not just for salvation. It's for the life that he's promised us. It's for the power and the authority that he's given us. It's for all things related. The Bible says that he has provided everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. This is the promise in the name of Jesus. This is the power. So we look at this scripture that the thief comes not to kill and to steal and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. So the scenario is just for normal kind of way of thinking for everybody. If I'm your benefactor and I promise you I'm going to take care of you and provide for you, and you say, cool, that's good. But you live in an old shack that's full of mold, and it's got no insulation, and the furnace doesn't work right, and you're cold, and your bed is bad, and you eat bad food, and you don't have enough food, and you can never pay your bills, and like life goes like that. You look and you say, well, that was a bad deal for me. You know, like, it wasn't a good deal that I live this life now. And many of us, we read the scripture, right, that says that he came to give us life and more abundant life, but sometimes we're still living in the same old shack. We're still fighting the same old problems, the same old fears, the same old things. And we're saying, God, where is the abundant life? We say, what is it that you promised us? Where is it? We feel ripped off. But if we closely examine what God's word says, and then we look at what our life says, it's apparent that really the work and the problems that we're having are coming from the thief and not from God. If we clarify the scenario, if we make the picture clearer, and I say, okay, so now I'm your benefactor. Now, here's the thing about a benefactor. If I'm your benefactor, so sad, too bad, you don't really going to get too much. I'll give you a big hug and I'll love you, but I don't have a lot more than that. I'll lend you my car. All $400 worth of it, you know, but like, you know, like, I'm not really that great of a deal, you know, nice guy, but not going to really help you pay your bills or take care of you very good. Do my best. But we have Jesus, right? And the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus and everything that goes along with that name as our benefactor. So we have this. I could be your benefactor and I could say, okay, so I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life. I'm going to make sure you have everything you need. You're going to have a good life. Here's the deal. You have to, number one, believe that I can. Right? Because if I can't, then no point believing. No point wasting your time. No point me blowing smoke, because it's not going to make any difference in your life. You have to actually have someone that can provide for you. So you believe in me. Okay, so now I've written this instruction thing here that really gives you all the keys to everything you need. But you need to read it. You need to come into a relationship with me, and you need to do the things it says. And then you can have a full and abundant life. That's a better deal. And if you read the page, and if you do what it says, you can walk into a more abundant life. But it's your choice. I guess I should get to my notes. The key is to accept the fact that I can pull it off, number one. And then to know that I actually care about you, right? We need to understand that we're now in agreement, and that I have your best in mind, and that everything that I have for you is now for you, right? Because so many times we read the Word of God and we look and we say, well, that's probably for someone else. That probably isn't for me. But the Bible said, I think Pastor Peter quoted it this morning, ask the Father for anything in my name and you will have it. He will give it to you. It's for you. It's for you and for me, and we need to lay hold of it. So that and then as we go into this life, the responsibility is for us to reflect the nature and the goodness of God as we continue to build life. We're no longer strangers, me and you, as benefactor and beneficee, or however you say it. But we're now doing life together. We're attached. It sounds like a good deal, right? So like the Bible actually says that we form one spirit with God. When we give our heart to Him, we're one spirit with Him. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body, right? So we're part of Christ, right? So like, you know, Nick, we call him Nick, but we don't call his head Nick and his body Fred, right? His Nick, right across the board. We don't call the head Christ and the body Billy. We call the whole thing. We're one with Jesus. We have what He has. We get what He said we can have. But how many of you believe in privilege without responsibility? It's awful. Like, I've been a youth pastor for 30 years. I've seen privilege without responsibility. It is an ugly, ugly thing, because we don't develop or grow. We don't become anything good. We just become spoiled, rotten brats. And God didn't line us up to be spoiled brats. There is things that we need to do to lay hold of what He has for us. There is things that we need so that the kind of privileges that God will give us, if we have no responsibility in it, will make us actually damage us and make us self-centered. But God wants us to take what He has for us. So what I'm trying to say is that when we decide to follow Jesus, we don't just shift into neutral. We don't just like, you know, put the car in neutral like we're going through the drive-through car wash and it just pulls us through and does the whole job for us. It is, there's responsibilities that we have on our part that we're supposed to do. We do not work for salvation, right? The Bible says that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. It's by mercy of God and by the blood of Jesus that we're saved. But if that just happens without something being done on our part, then everybody's saved, right? But what does the Bible say? The Bible says this. We still have to lay hold of it. We have to say yes to God and accept it. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 and 11, it says, but if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. For the Scripture says, everyone believing on me shall not be put to shame. So, we have to believe in our hearts, right? We have to come to a belief. I don't know about you, but when we first started coming toward Jesus, I had a lot of doubts. And I got to be honest, some places along the road, I had a lot of doubts. But God draws us. God pulls us toward Himself. God calls us toward Him, and our hearts start understanding that Jesus paid. I love the cross, and our cross is in another room right now, but I love thinking about what Jesus did on the cross and the price that He paid for me, and that He loves me, and He was willing to go all that way for me, and that He was willing to go all that way for you. And it makes me feel a love for Him, and it helps me understand the great love He has. And then I can connect in my heart that, yeah, He did pay for it. He really does want me to have it. He didn't do that for nothing. He did it for me, and He did it for you. And there comes this belief in our heart. And then when that belief rises in our heart, we say, Jesus, You're Lord. You're King. You did it. I accept it. Thank You. Right? I mean, if we just come to this logical conclusion about God and we just say, yeah, all my friends do it. Why not? This is what the Bible said. If we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that we're saved. It's a belief in our heart first, and it overflows, confess with our mouth, and that's where it happens. There's an action required on our behalf that takes salvation from being available to us to being mine, to being yours, to ownership, right? Not just available, but laying hold of. That is to believe in my heart and then to speak it out with my mouth that I accept and believe. I have to do those things. God made us free will agents. He gave us the choice. He gave us the right to choose. What if the rest of the promises were the same as that? They are. I mean, I'm a Bible scholar. I'm not PhD or anything, but I'll tell you what, I study the Word and I compare scripture to scripture. I've done this. I've gone for the last 8 weeks. I've just been pelting and working and comparing scripture with. And this is what I understand that the scripture says. That if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that we're saved, right? And it's, so if then, how do we lay hold of these other problems? We believe in our heart that God cares for us and that it's available to us and that the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus has everything we need in Him, then we believe that in our heart and we speak forth with our mouth the promises of God. We lay hold of them. They're provided for us. And they belong to us. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:13. The following is written. I believed, therefore I spoke. We have that same Spirit of faith, us. We also believe, and therefore we also speak. What we believe, we speak. So, what are you speaking? What are you speaking? It's a really important question. If you believe in this culture, you know, Southern Ontario, have province, have not province, you know, we got nothing anymore. You know, McGinty, or whatever his name was. That was his name, right? Stole it all from us. He took it away. He taxed us to death. He ruined small. There's no hope. There's no nothing. We can't get a job. You can't make a business work in this. You can't do it. It's impossible. And we think about that, and we hear the news about that, and we meditate about that, and we speak it with our mouth. What we believe in our heart and speak with our mouth generally is what we receive. I've always said this, and I really never got it as much as I'm getting it, is that I don't always get what I want, but I get what I expect. Right? If you believe there's no good spouses around anymore and that you'll never find someone, and you keep saying that and meditating on that, then you'll believe in your heart that with that and you'll say with your mouth, and you'll probably be single for the rest of your life and miserable. And God, please help us. Give them a vision. Joking. So in Mark 11:23-24, this is the classic kind of faith you know, verse. This is what we cut our teeth on in the faith message in this verse. And it says, "For truly I say to you that whatever you shall say, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be moved and be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt it in his heart, but shall believe that what he said shall occur, he shall have whatever he said. Therefore I say to you, all things, whatever you ask, praying, believe that you shall receive them, and it will be to you." It's not, there's a condition in that verse. What's the condition? Believe and speak, right? Believe and speak. When you believe with your heart and you speak with your mouth, it just comes. But we have to believe it in our heart. It can't just be something that we're thinking about or maybe contemplating or maybe thinking is a possibility or a chance or maybe, you know, maybe I could be good enough. We've just been going through the Ten Commandments with the young people, you know, and we've been talking about, you know, why God gave the Ten Commandments. So many people think that God gave us the Ten Commandments as kind of a measuring stick so we could see how we're doing, you know, if we could measure up to what God wants. But the Bible actually, God said to Moses when he went up the mountain, before he gave him the Ten Commandments, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then he, because they were already his, he gave him the rules to keep them in offense and help them and protect them. So we don't need to measure up. We need to believe. You can't measure up in your own strength. Let's be real. I mean, we all have stuff, right? Maybe we do it when we're driving in our car and we're at a four-way stop and somebody's waving us through or whatever. I think I told you this. I was with Mark Davey last weekend or the weekend before, and he was like getting all ticked off at a four-way stop too. So I'm not the only crazy person here. But we think we could try and measure up, but it's not about measuring up. It's about believing in our heart, speaking with our mouth. The same is the reverse of this is true also, right? If we believe in our heart that our economy is ruined in Southern Ontario, that there's no hope, that it's going to go from bad to worse because McGuinty was bad, Wynn is worse, you know, Hudak could probably be worse than them, and who knows what the other one's going to do to us. It's just hopeless. It's hopeless. We have no chance, and we think about that, and we meditate on that, and we say that, then generally, that's what we're going to have. I realize this because I work with young people and young adults. I see so many people give up on getting a job because they think there's nothing out there. They sit at the computer, they email resumes, and they never go see anybody or talk to anybody or pull strings or use the influence you have to go get a job. But, you know, there's hope. God said, doesn't matter. In the middle of the worst economy, he could provide for you. In the middle of a famine, he provided for his people. He could take care of you. So, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20, another classic, you know, faith scriptures. "I'm now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse, and I will call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. Love the Lord your God. Obey him and be faithful to him, and then you and your descendants will live long in the land that he promised to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The idea in this verse is that heaven and earth are waiting to see what you decide. They're waiting for you to decide what you're going to do, and then either heaven or hell is going to go to work at making that happen. This is what the scripture is trying to say, that we need to decide. We get to choose. With choice, though, comes responsibility. We have to do what's required. We have to try. I've been going through this kind of struggle because what I think and what I thought I understood about Scripture didn't seem to be playing out. And I had to go back and I had to dig and I had to figure it out and fight with my own ways of thinking and my own belief systems and sort of sort through again and try and figure it out. And I had to come to a place where I take responsibility for my life as it is. The choices I've made by sometimes listening to the Word of God, but not digging into it myself and really searching it out myself and really, you know, getting to the bottom of it myself by laziness sometimes, by just listening to the guy on the radio or the guy on, you know, online or whatever. I've allowed a lot of weird belief systems to come into my life, and I've had to take the Scripture and tear them apart. My responsibility, my fault, I got to deal with it. It's part of being a person who has a free choice. It's part of having a will. We have to take responsibility. We're not at the hands of fate. I'm waiting to see what heaven or hell will bring to us. Today, instead, heaven and hell are waiting upon what we will choose. Now, I don't want to get into the battle about, you know, like, well, this person received and that person didn't receive, and why did that happen? I really am not smart enough to field those questions. I really am not. I'm not. But I know who is. God. And there's a lot of things in life that I don't understand that I've chose, and I choose to leave with Him. Those things that are dangling out there that I don't quite understand, I'm leaving them with Him, and I'm letting Him deal with it. Because, like it or not, when we're talking about a faith life and a faith walk, there's some things we just have to trust Him by faith that God's got it. Yeah. That God could take care of it, and that God's going to do what God does, and we're going to do what we do. So, but the Bible teaches us specifically and clearly how we are to live. Heaven and earth are waiting to see what you decide to do or what you really believe in your heart. Once you decide, things will go in motion to bring that to pass. It's the responsibility that goes with the power of being a free will agent. You have to make choices, and choices have consequences, either good or bad. It's really tough in a lot of ways. Really tough. So what you believe in your heart will really direct your future and keep you speaking. As you keep speaking and speaking what's inside, let me do that again. Should have read my notes. So what you believe in your heart will really direct your future as you keep speaking what is inside. And so if you're going to change the direction of your life, you have to change the way your heart thinks. If we're really going to change our lives, we have to change how we think on the inside. It's hard. It's hard. Our heart is what makes the difference. And we're going to have to really be careful what we allow into our heart. So we read in Luke 11, verse 23 to 24, and it said, you know, like, you know, if you say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, do not doubt, but you believe and you speak, right? Then it goes on in verse 25, right after that, and it says, and when you stand and pray, forgive anything you may have against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will forgive the wrongs that you have done. He talks about faith and belief and speaking, but he wants to keep the heart pure and clean and flowing with His goodness and His life. We have to keep our hearts right. It's about keeping our hearts right. As we grew up, this is a faith church, right? We were the first faith church in Southern Ontario, really, one of the first. And I grew up with faith. And the thought and the thinking was in those days that if you wanted to receive something from the Lord, you had to get your confession right. So you would confess, and you would confess, and you would confess. And if you got it right, you would get what you were asking God for. But I do have a little bit of an Eeyore streak in me, you know, like it's not raining, but it probably will kind of a thing. And so whenever I got my confession going, I would kind of fall off the wagon and I would say some negative things, and then I would feel like, oh no, I got to start again. You know, it was never said, but it was sort of implied that if you didn't get the words right, that you weren't going to get what God had for you. I think we need to rethink that. I think what we have to do when we see our words reflecting negative and when our words are always coming out with doubt and unbelief and struggle, we need to check where our heart's at. We need to work at our heart, because the Bible is really clear about when the heart is full of something, the mouth will speak forth. Here's the thing about confessing and possessing. Your mouth really speaks what you believe in your heart. So when your confession always ends up going negative, then it's time to work on the heart, not to work on the confession. What you believe in your heart is what you will speak with your mouth predominantly. And what you believe and speak is what you will receive predominantly. I say that predominantly because sometimes God does miracles despite us. He does. Sometimes he just says, I don't know how many times I got to tell him, but let's get this fixed. And he does. And thank the Lord he does, because he saved me in many times, many struggles when I really didn't deserve it. Your heart's like an autopilot in a lot of ways. You know, if you set a plane on autopilot, you could take, I think this is right, I'm going to play the game, but like if you could take control of the plane for a while, and if you don't release the autopilot, as soon as you let it go, it'll go back to the same course it was on. It'll go back to the same destination. And our hearts are like that. We could speak and confess what we don't really believe in our heart. We could try and say it and say it and say it. And sometimes just by saying and thinking about it, it changes our heart. But we can just, you know, keep saying it. But unless our heart has a change and starts taking us in a new direction, as soon as we stop, you know, doing our thing and saying over and over and over again, then we really just start going back to the same place we were before. And our confession becomes what our heart really believes. We have to come to a place where we really believe in our heart. I think one of the greatest things you could do for yourself this week is really take the Bible and do a study on the name of Jesus. Take every situation in the New Testament where it talks about the name of Jesus. Understand the power of the name. Understand the authority of the name. Understand that there's healing in the name. There's everything that we need. It's found in the name of Jesus. So understand where the authority comes from, how Jesus was given that authority, how he walked in that authority, and start thinking about that. It'll start changing how we feel in our hearts. We got to get to a point where we change how we see things. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart more than anything else, because the source of your life flows from it. In other translations, it says, because out of your heart flow the issues of life. Everything about your life flows from your heart. What you see in everyday life is really flowing from your heart. You need and you have the ability to change your heart. We have that ability in the power of Jesus and the power of the cross to see our hearts change. We need to guard our heart above all other things. This has to be our priority if we're going to walk with God in an abundant life. You can't have an abundant life with a heart that believes more in Murphy's Law than it believes in the promises of God. You can't. You got to believe God's promises. You got to stand on the promises of God. This is what Luke 6, verse 45 says. So I like to translate this way. And so this is, parentheses are mine. Good, as far as I understand, is God's will, God's way. Evil is everything else. It's easy for me to understand. What the Bible says is good is God's will, God's way. God's thoughts toward us are good. His ideas toward us are good. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's kind. He loves us. He's proven that over and over. So God's will, a good man, or a good God's will, God's way, man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth the good, and an evil, anything that's not God's will, God's way, man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So if you want your mouth to speak good things, you fill your heart up, get your heart going in the right direction, your mouth will speak it automatically. It will pour forth what you really believe inside. What comes out of your mouth is really an indication of what's in your heart. What comes out of your mouth is really what's in your heart. It's not what you confess is what's in your heart. It's not something you make up. It's something that flows, right? So it's not about getting your confession right. It's about getting your heart right. That brings us back to where we headed and ended up last week. We talked about we need to have a picture, a drawing, or an idea of what God really has for us. We went with the property brothers and looked at a house and saw the renovations that they were making so we could have a picture. Well, God wants to take us on that tour too and give us a picture that our heart can get hold of and we can build our life on. So I really want to pound home this point, and we're going to end today exactly where we ended last week. Because I think it's probably the biggest key to getting our hearts right and to putting a guard around our heart. In John 15, verse 4 to 7, it says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you." I'm just going to throw a couple of commentary descriptions of this last verse to you, and then we're going to close. Again, my challenge this week is abide in him. Take some time to meditate. Maybe take an evening or take a night. And just be alone with God and speak to God and let God speak to you. Open his word. Maybe you got to do it in the morning, but open his word. Read his word. Let his word get into your heart so that God could change you in a good way. Clark's commentary says this, "If you abide in me," and this is what it says, "those whose understandings are in him, in God, whose souls are in him, whose confidence is in him, whose asylum is him, and are by the inspired wisdom purified from all their offenses." So when our whole life is in God, when we abide in him, again, God's not an evil trickster that asks us to do something that is not possible. When he says, and ask us to do it, he'll give us the strength to do it. So if he says to pray without ceasing, we could do that, right? Turn your worries into fears. I found out that's a great way to do it. When you're worried about something, instead of worrying, pray. Give it to God. You know, think about people that you're walking past or driving past. Pray. But it says that if we make our life in him, our hope, our confidence, our asylum in him, then that will change us. That will change us. And our confidence will be in him. We'll be purified from all our offenses and go from there and never return. That's awesome. Observe in order to have influence with God, we must do these things. Be united, number one, to Christ, if you abide in me. Number two, that in order to preserve this union, to be preserved in this union, we must have our lives regulated by the doctrine of Christ. And my words abide in you. That number three, to profit from this union and doctrine, we must pray. You shall ask. And number four, that every heavenly blessing shall be given to those who continue in this union with a loving, obedient, praying spirit. And you shall ask what you will, and it will be done for you. This is cool, right? We can abide in him, we can have his words abide in us, and we can ask, and it shall be done. In Matthew Henry's commentary, it says, "If you abide in me," he has said this before, "and I in you," here he explains himself, "and my words abide in you." When I abide in you, my words abide in you. For it is the word that Christ has set before us and offered to us. It is in the word that we receive and embrace him. And so where the word of Christ dwells richly, there Christ dwells. In the word, if the word be our constant guide and monitor, if it be in us and at home, then we abide in Christ and he is in us. This is how our communion with Christ is maintained, by prayer. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. And what can we desire more than to have what we will for the asking? No, these that abide in Christ as their heart's delight shall have through Christ their heart's desire. If we have Christ, we shall want for nothing that is good for us. Two things are implied in this promise. First, that if we abide in Christ and His word abides in us, we shall not ask anything but what is proper to be done for us. The promises abiding in us lie ready to be turned into prayers, and the prayers so regulated cannot but come to a speedy result. Secondly, that if we abide in Christ and His word, we shall have such an interest in God's favor and Christ's mediation that we shall have an answer of peace to all our prayers. This is very powerful. You guys can look this stuff up. You know, like I have a program on my computer. It's a free program. It's called eSword. And they give you free commentaries, and you can read through the Bible, and you can see Greek words and Hebrew words, and you can see commentaries, things that people have written to help you understand it better. We need to get into the Word of God. I think if there's one thing, four things I think we need to do this year as a church. We need to learn to abide in Him. We need to learn to meditate and spend time with Him again. We need to have the Word as primary in our life. We need to go and become people of prayer again. We need to be, you know, pray without ceasing, to really be people of prayer, and to once again really understand the power of the name of Jesus. Lord, we come to You who is our all in all, Lord, and You've given us Scripture. You've taught us, Lord, to what to do. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that as we, Lord, even go from this place, Lord, that You would go with us, Lord, but that we wouldn't just walk away and say, nice message, or that was good, or I agree, or I didn't agree, but Lord, that we would actually dig into the Word for ourselves. Lord, I pray that each person here would feel challenged, Lord, and either go into the Word this week to prove me right or prove me wrong or prove whatever they have to prove, but God, that they would open Your Word and study, Lord, and that they would, Lord, it would grow in them and grow strong in them and in me, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.